Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be talking about the war between our flesh and our spirit. There will always be a struggle and warfare before we see spiritual fruit in our lives. But oftentimes, there is a lack of victory in our lives based on which one we are feeding, the flesh or the spirit. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Genesis chapter 25.
Let's open our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 25. Last week in chapter 24, it was a long time, wasn't it? 72 minutes, I was told, that I spoke for. I apologize. Believe me, I walked out of the sanctuary and I got it from everybody. In fact, Lou told me tonight that if I'm not done before 8:30, that I'm in big trouble. And so I'm afraid of Lou. I'm going to stay on point here and make sure that I'm done on time as the Lord leads me, of course. That's always the excuse, because how do you argue? You know, you just say, well, the Lord was leading me to speak. I had to keep speaking what the Lord wanted me to speak. And, you know, that's the case. But in any event, of course, we got to do all things decently in order, so I'm going to try to stay on time. But what we saw last week in Genesis chapter 24, we saw Abraham send out his servant Eleazar. He sent him out to go get a bride from his own people for his son Isaac. And we saw him travel the distance and go and get this bride found in Rebekah, bring her all the way back. And here's this beautiful picture, this beautiful type or shadow of God the Father and Abraham. You know, Isaac representing God the Son, Eleazar representing the Holy Spirit, right? Rebekah representing the bride of Christ, the Holy Spirit going into the world, preparing a bride for the Son of God, right? Jesus, who we are, and bringing her back. And just the celebration that we had last week of looking forward to one day uniting with Jesus Christ to be with him for all of eternity. As he said in John chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And so that's our hope. That's what we look forward to. And we left off at the end there, seeing these events. And so we come to chapter 25, verse 1, and Abraham is still got it. Check it out. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keterah. And it's interesting because he's about 140 years old here, and he's getting married again. And so when God healed him, when he was 100 years old, and he allowed him to you know, him and Sarah to conceive and to get pregnant with Isaac, I mean, he really healed him. When God heals you, or when God does a work in your life, like, it's 100%. This man is healed. He's 140, and he's about to make some babies. Verse 2, it says that she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. Six more boys he has at 140 years old. Incredible. Now, these six men, they are among the fathers of the Arab people. Kind of interesting to note that they came through Abraham and Keterah. It says in verse 3 that Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Leumim. And the sons, verse 4, of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Ebedah and Ildah, all these were the children of Keterah. And in verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac, his son, while yet he lived eastward unto the east country. And so, as we know today, he sent them, the Arab people, where all the oil is. And the Jews kind of fault Abraham for this, thinking that he was in error, wishing that he sent the Jews or Israel to the east so that they could have all the oil, and then obviously our world wouldn't be in such a predicament. But in any event, this is what Abraham did. He sent all these other children eastward. He separated them from that promised seed, Isaac, who he valued and loved very much. And in verse 7, it says this, these are, now listen to the grammar here, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. The King James likes to make it interesting for us. He was 175 years old when he had passed away. And it says in verse 8 that Abraham gave up the ghost and he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. In the Hebrew, this text reads that Abraham was satisfied with days. And I think that it kind of calls for what you would see in the Psalms as a Selah. Just kind of a moment to pause and reflect on this man's life. And I think personally that a great eulogy that could be said of him or a great testimony that could be attributed to him through Scripture would be Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you like, hold your place here and come with me to there. Otherwise, you can just listen to these verses in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says this, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly, nor stands or follows the example in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But rather his delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law or in his word does he meditate day and night. We know that Abraham, if you had to describe his life, he was a man, as I've said oftentimes, of tents and altars. He recognized that this journey here was simply that, it was just a journey, that he was pilgriming through this life, that it was just for such a short time. What is 175 years in light of eternity? That these were the days of his years, and he lived them for God. He didn't bother himself or trouble himself with the ungodly that was around him, but his delight was in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord, he meditated day and night. And there's a great lesson for us found in verse 2 of Psalm chapter 1, that we too would meditate on the word day and night, that his word, God's word, would be hidden in our hearts, as the psalmist said, so that we would not sin against him. That word meditate is interesting. It means to murmur. It means to ponder, to imagine, to speak, to literally utter, to study. That it would be more than just reading your Bible, closing it, and going on with your day. That it would be more than just coming to Bible study on Wednesday night and listening to my spiel for 72 minutes. God help you. And then just leave here and do nothing with it. But that you would ask the Lord to give you something when you leave these doors, that you would be praying even before I pray, before service, that God, you would give me something, a golden nugget, as I often refer to it as, something that I could meditate on, something that I can go over and over and over again. Oftentimes, even I've used it before, of the example of a cow when he chews the cud. What a cow does is the way that their stomachs are designed, they have several compartments, and they graze early in the morning. And as they go through the day, they bring up that food that's in their stomach, and they chew on it. I think that's a fascinating idea. Some of the dinners my wife cooks, I want to like savor it and have a nice burp later on in the evening and taste it again, kind of, you know, and just remember how good it tasted, how delicious it was. Cows have that ability. There's a compartments, the way their stomachs are designed, where they can bring up the food that they ate early in the morning, the food that they grazed on early in the morning, they can bring it back up and chew on it, and chew on it, and chew on it. And that's how God's designed his word for you and I. It's his living word. He's given it to us so that you and I would read it and not just close it and move on, but continue to ponder it, continue to think on those things that he is convicting you in, those areas that he's challenging you in, and then also exhorting you in, that you would just continually let it go through you, that it would be in your blood day and night, not just the morning. We need it all throughout the day. I've had people say to me before, we need to have refuel every single night. And yes, we do, but we can't do it corporately, but certainly individually, we ought to be doing so. That God, what are you speaking to me? What have you spoken to me through the day? What was it again, Lord? Remind me, because I've been distracted. I've been polluted with so much of this world. Remind me again, Lord, of that golden nugget that I read in the book of Proverbs this morning. Or wherever it is that you had me doing my devotions, Lord. Bring it back up so that it's stirred about in my system. and let me go over it and over it and over it again. This is the man. This is what he will be like, verse 3 of Psalm chapter 1. The man that does these things, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does, he shall prosper. It's a glorious promise for the man and the woman of God who stands on his word, for the person that makes his word a part of their everyday life. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Certainly wasn't flawless, certainly wasn't perfect, but he practiced the presence of God. And God's word was real to him. God's word was powerful to him. God's word was his source of direction. If you're not familiar with Psalm 1, it's divided. The first three verses talks about the blessed life following after the Lord. And then the next three verses discuss the life that isn't so blessed of those who don't follow the Lord. And I hope that's none of you here. So we'll skip that part and we'll go back to our study. But you might want to read it on your own later. Anyways, this describes the life of Abraham. He died in a good old age. He was following after the Lord. The Lord blessed him in every facet of life. He was materialistically wealthy. He was spiritually wealthy. He was a seasoned, godly old man when he passed. Now, at the end of verse 8, I'm going to have some fun with you guys. I'm going to cause a little confusion for a little while and then give you homework to figure it out on yourselves. It says this in verse 8. After his ghost was given up, that he was gathered to his people. Now, how many people in his family had passed already? Does anyone remember? Just Sarah, right? Sarah is the only one of his family members that had passed at this point. Here it says that he was gathered unto his people. What is this talking about? Well, I don't really know if I truly have the answer or if I don't, but some say that this is referencing to that what Jesus refers to in Luke chapter 16 is Abraham's bosom. What would be looked at as though is a holding place for those Old Testament Christians before Jesus Christ was crucified, before his blood was shed so that their sins were washed away. You see, there are many that hold this perspective, that before Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for their sins, there was no way that they could enter into the presence of God. And so they went into this compartment in Hades or hell. There's two different compartments described for us in Luke chapter 16. You can check this out, verses 19 through 31. It's the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And there you have this picture. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But you have this picture of this rich man who didn't live for God in this compartment where he was just on fire physically in torment and in pain. And he was yelling out to Abraham across a gulf, as it were, in the same place but a different vicinity. He's yelling out to him, you know, please send Lazarus that he would just dip his finger in cold water and give me some relief. And Abraham says, it's not possible for us over here to come to where you are, just as it's not possible for where you are to come where we are. There's a great gulf fixed between us. This thing that you're asking for can't happen. And he says to him, would you please then have him go and send him to my family and those who I love to tell them of this place of torment so that they don't end up here? It's totally opposite of the way that the world views hell, isn't it? Everybody in the world, oh, hell is going to be this great big party. We're going to have this grand old time. I'll meet you in hell. Bring the beer, girls, this, that. And this whole fantasy of an idea of this party in hell, completely contrary to what the scriptures teach. There is going to be an everlasting fire, an unquenchable fire. There is going to be gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, and the greatest dilemma of it all is once hell is cast out into outer darkness, as you are going to be completely separated from the presence of God for all of eternity. And we were talking about this, a few of us, on Sunday. No one has ever experienced that yet before to live on this planet, because the Spirit of God is here, as we're told in the book of Acts, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And because God's church is here, which is us, we are told that we are the temple of the Spirit of God. And so God's Spirit abounds everywhere, even in places that seem dark. His Spirit is still trying to convict man and work man unto repentance. That is going to be the greatest part of hell, that God's presence is completely erased from you for all of eternity. I hope if you're here tonight, and if you've yet to commit your life to Jesus Christ, that you would seriously contemplate these decisions that you are making. Or if you're deceiving yourself and calling yourself a Christian, when you're not practicing the things that are told to us in His Word, that you would have a heart check and say, God, show me. Am I truly part of your kingdom, or am I a tare among the wheat? And so there's this conversation between the rich man and Abraham, and he explains to them that you can't come where we are, and we can't come to where you are. Some interesting scriptures to check out. And then I'm going to read to you a few different scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, you might want to jot these down. Verses 7 through 13, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, talking about Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this verse 9, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. And so we're told here by Paul that he descends into the lower parts of the earth. Now check this out. When Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, listen to this conversation. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And in verse 39 of Matthew 12, Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so we have this description of Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16. We have Paul writing to the church of Ephesus that he had to descend before he ascended into the lower parts of the earth. We now have Jesus himself telling the religious leaders that the sign was going to be this, that he would descend, that the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Have you ever wondered, what did Jesus do after he was crucified? We know what happened to his body. We know his body was laid in the tomb, but where did his soul go? Where did his spirit go? Our bodies are just our tents. Where did his soul, where did his spirit go? Jesus himself testified that he went into the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, a messianic prophecy quoted by Jesus himself, speaking of Jesus, referring to Jesus, it says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, a glorious ministry of Jesus Christ, amen? That he has come, you know, this Abraham's bosom stuff, I'm just having a little fun with you guys. We're going to move on in a minute. At the end of the day, man, I just love Jesus and love what he's done for us. I don't care what your opinion is or what my opinion is, because we all see in the mirror dimly. None of us have all the answers. I'm not pretending that I do. I'm just letting you, you know, I'm just taking you through a Bible study and trying to confuse you a little bit. Because I'm confused. And so, to preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's the heart of our Lord. To proclaim, listen, liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Who did he proclaim liberty to? To those who are captive. And to open up the door to those who are bound. 1 Peter chapter 3, last one, verses 18 through 20. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he went and preached. What did he preach? He preached his resurrection to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, just like all of us. When once the divine long-suffering in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. I lied to you. I have one more verse that I'm going to share. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and then I'll make my summary on this point. These all died in faith, talking about those who are in the hall of faith. Talking about those in Hebrews chapter 11 that believed in Jesus Christ before he died. These all died in faith that one day Jesus would come and fulfill this promise. We look back right? As New Testament saints, we look back 2,000 years ago at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As Old Testament saints, those who lived before Jesus came down to this earth and died upon the cross, they had to look forward to the work that he was going to do. And so these died in faith, believing that he would one day come, not having received the promises. The author of Hebrews chapter 11 writes, they have not yet received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. If you had to ask me, raise your hand, how many of you think that I am of the conclusion that Abraham's bosom is not heaven, that it was a holding place before Jesus Christ was crucified? How many of you think that's my stance? How many of you think that I think that Abraham's bosom is what other people say? That Abraham's bosom was simply another name for heaven, just like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, that today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say heaven, he said paradise. Therefore, Abraham's bosom is just another name for heaven, just like paradise, right? Okay, there are people who believe that. They'll use the illustration of this, that when Abraham and the rich man were having this conversation between the two compartments there in Hades, that what happened? The rich man looked up. That's part of their argument, truly. This is part of the things that they'll tell you of why they believe this. And they will say to you, that's kind of cruel. How could God put these people in a holding compartment where his presence isn't until Jesus came and was crucified? What's the difference between them looking forward and us looking behind? Either way, we're saved through grace by faith. And so are those that hold that position. How many of you think that's me? Neither am I. You win. Pat, bring him the prize. Honestly, after studying, this is how I view it. It's like a crazy puzzle. And I'm just trying, as I read the Word of God, and I'm trying to look at different scriptures, you know, I try not to be dogmatic at anything other than Christ alone. You understand what I'm saying? I try to be very careful with my doctrine here because I don't want to act like I know everything. I don't. I don't know anything. But what I do know is this. I do know that God's Word is so deep.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride, hit the ground.